Well, we're going to continue on. This morning's subject is going to be on godly grandparenting. So some of you grandparents here, a few of us, could add some points of interest, points of advice for us. As I was going over the whole subject, I was kind of aware of how unintentional I am in it. So it was a bit of a learning study for me as well, and a challenging thing for me as well. But before we get started, we'll commit our time to the Lord in prayer. And then there are two things I just want to go over before we get into the subject at hand this morning. So let's join your hearts with mine as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we acknowledge your good and generous and gracious and abundant hand towards us and giving us this day, this Lord's Day, and how difficult it is for us to set aside the cares and responsibilities, even the concerns, perhaps even troubles that are upon us this morning. We ask that by your Spirit and your strength, Lord, we do so. We set those things aside. We give pause to them, and we consider your goodness to us and your mercy through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we come to you this morning. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather as your called out ones to this local expression here in Olmsted Township, and how grateful we are to be among the number of your saints, and how you feed your flock, you feed your children. So, Lord, we come to you with arms open to receive that which you have for us this day. We ask your blessing upon it, that with that which we receive, we use not only, again, as we often pray, not for just information to be gathered, but food for our souls that causes us to grow more and more like our Savior, both as individuals, as families, and even as a church. So, Lord, do your work within us that our lives would indeed bring praise and glory to our Savior. Thank you again that we commit this and all things into your hands in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the questions I had towards the end of the class last week, which is kind of a question that probably is raised more today in today's climate, today's society, than would have been in the past. And that is, in part, what if your children are a victim of something terrible? Or Grace, can you ask that question that you had?
Yeah, how do we approach when our kids need to speak up when they're being made uncomfortable by their friends or when adults cross the line? And also a caution not to leave them alone at people's houses, you know, because that's usually when most of the bad things happen, is when they're unattended or they're with people who aren't.
Yeah, that's, you know, unintended. Yeah, that was a little bit touched on last week with the sleepover thing. Right. You know, we had as a general rule and probably made exceptions a couple times. And actually, one of those couple times we made an exception, we deeply regretted it. But the just to have as a general rule, that way if the kids come and say, hey, can I sleep over? Say, well, we got a rule, no sleepover, you know. And then as they get older, I mean, you know, then you got to evaluate each case. But, yeah, what do you do if your children is your child is in at risk at something like some illicit or illegal behavior? You know, what can you do to encourage them to remove themselves from that situation? Any thoughts on that? Anything you've shared with your child that if they're in a particular situation that is highly uncomfortable for them because they know something's off here. Perhaps they don't even know what it is. Any procedural things you've given them as advice to do in such a situation, or something you would like to put within them. Maybe you haven't done it yet, but you would like to give them this consideration. Any thoughts there at all? Catherine?
I've heard of parents that have like a code word, a sentence that doesn't sound like please come and get me, but the parent knows, oh, I need to go pick them up now, call the kid and say, hey, something came up, I need to pick you up right now, so that they have an out.
So you have a code word, I'm just repeating, or some type of signal where the child would say, this is an awkward situation, this is a situation that's going to involve behavior, or perhaps a movie. I mean, what kids watch today is, you couldn't even watch, wouldn't even be on TV and that type of thing before. Something where your child would know, my parents wouldn't approve of this, and I know it's going to be awkward, but you have a code word, some type of signal to send home. Let me, I need to call mom and you know, or dad, and they get picked up. And again, this all comes back down to that level of trust that we talked about last week, that your children, they have that degree of trust in you to share it with you. You know, basically you still have their heart, so to speak. Anything else that comes to mind? One thing that we were mindful of is trying to communicate to the kids to stand alone. You know, when the whole crowd seems to be going this way, I was very easily moved by what I thought the crowd was doing, the peer pressure. You know, the idea to be outside of the group, you know, so to speak, was a fearful thing. And no one wants to be ridiculed or mocked or you know, perhaps even what they consider the particular cool clique or one of the cool cliques. You know, maybe there's several cliques. So the idea of teaching your children to stand alone, that knowing that the Christian walk is many times going to be a lonely walk, and that but in those times they could ask the Lord for strength and comfort. So early on, you're teaching them to deal with this peer pressure. I mean, what brings a snare? Bible verse. What brings a snare? The fear of man. Thank you, Jose. The fear of man brings it. Did you say it there? Okay, Catherine got credit first. But what's that?
Fear of man is sure.
What did I say?
Did you say Bible?
You just felt inclined to correct me on something, didn't you? Bible verse. Yeah. Hey. The fear of man brings a snare, and that does not just apply to adults. It applies to, particularly it applies to children. But it's something that we struggle with all of our lives. So to train them early on to not fear man, at least the man's approval, and is a huge thing. And if you get those times, those instances where the child is able to stand alone and really commend them on that, you know, take some special time with them to really reinforce that they made the right decision. And then, of course, obviously throughout all these sessions is the modeling of it by the parent themselves. They've seen you make decisions that perhaps weren't popular or weren't going with the flow but were against it. And a big thing there that parents could do is model just the way they talk about others. I've done it. That's why I can say this, and I confess it as sin in front of children, that just speak in a way that's not edifying of someone else. And so your children are picking us, and they're, because that's the way the conversation was going, so the children see that my parents were just going with the flow of the conversation. And I can remember being in a crowd, and I started talking about someone, and the person I was talking to so abruptly switched the subject without saying, stop right now, we're not going down that road. He said that without using those words. By just changing the subject, he did. It was such a strong correction to me that I felt rebuked in a very wise way in which he did it. So the early on, the children want to learn to not love the world and the world's approval, the world's nod, so to speak, and to anticipate the world's sneering and mocking. So when you do that, I think you'll get the call. The victimization thing, I mean, you know, in this day and age, I mean, growing up, I told someone recently that our house in East Cleveland, I didn't know if we had a house key. You know, it never was locked. Bikes were on the front yard. And we're in a different day now where, you know, not only you lock the house, you have security cameras and, you know, all kinds of features. You know, if a child was gone all day, you figure, well, he must be at a neighbor's house. Today your child's gone more than an hour that you haven't thought about. You're quite concerned. So we're in a different day, and the whole thing, maybe that's another subject matter. Maybe Sergeant Swaffield could give us a class on this, on just some of the safety measures to protect children in today's society could be implemented. Grace, anything else on that, you think?
I know there's a verse, don't make opportunity for the flesh.
Yeah, make no
more to older children.
Yeah, making no provision. Yeah, don't.
Maybe scripture memorization for a situation.
Yeah. And two, you know, the whole thing with making wise decisions, as Kevin said a few weeks back, you know, take time to go through the book of Proverbs. I mean, there's a lot of wisdom there. And you'll be surprised how even as you go through them with your children, how they come into your own thinking. Well, the other thing I want to throw in last week, and we ran out of time, is talking up. You want your children to make good decisions or be a good friend and have good friends. And one of the points I want to bring out was just be careful on how you talk up other children. And the reason I say this is that I've learned by my mistakes as much as I have on the positive things. Often when we might compare our children unawares, we could do this intentionally or unintentionally. We could use other children as examples to motivate our children. But in doing that, we might actually be discouraging our children by making them think that they're coming up on the short end of the stick in this comparison. And, you know, what came to mind was, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So that provoking them to anger, exasperating them, like spending their energy until they have no more resolve. You know, when you think about the different emotional and personality makeups of our children, one of the things I think as a young father, I made a mistake, is like treating the children almost like they were one unit. They're all one personality, one type. You know, the repair was for the same repair, you know. Super glue was to work on everything that's broken. And duct tape or just regular masking tape. And, you know, the children are. It was funny, the other night we had Ike night here, and their kids, all the local kids were in the kitchen helping, and they were all laughing because they said, we need these certain kids, children of ours, out on the other side of that counter while the rest of us like being back here on this side of the counter, just working behind the scenes, and others could be out front. Unfortunately, Martha and Mary, the two loudspeakers that were on either side of Amy, live out of town. They weren't here. But they were just the different personality types within one family. The shy group was in the kitchen, and they were happy to be there. And, where's Maggie? Maggie, where do you fit in on that, honey? Well, I would put you on the shy camp, but you push yourself to go outside. And I'm on the outside, and Catherine would probably prefer to be in the kitchen right there. Yeah, okay. Anyhow, I say all that to say that in dealing with your children, to take a child who's excelling in something and to say, wow, did you hear so-and-so did that? Now, one of your kids might say, oh, yeah, I'll show Dad. And they really buckle up and give twice the effort on it, you know. And it works, you know, and they don't feel threatened. But the other child who doesn't feel all that secure and maybe feels like they don't do things well, lifting up another child, even as someone outside the family or within the family, lifting up that one just discourages them all the more. It discourages them all the more. And think, man, I'll never be this good. And Dad spends more time singing the accolades of this one than ever saying anything I've done wrong. So, I learned the hard way on that talking up a too much of a child, or what you even talk up, perhaps character decisions they make when they've done something like didn't go with the crowd. You bring that story up, you know, something that has to do with intelligence or athletic ability or something like that that would perhaps cut down on your child's sense of security. You know what brought this to mind, too, was Pastor Dabney was visiting with Lois Bosworth at the hospice center the other day. And he asked Lois, he said, what is your favorite Bible verse? And I dare say, I don't know if I've ever heard anyone use this as a favorite Bible verse. Pastor Dabney, do you remember the reference by chance? Or?
I had it written down in my office, Matthew 3:20-something. Or 17:17. You are my beloved son, or this is my beloved son, and he my will. She was saying that she always felt like she never matched up to the standards of the Father. But then as she was reading through the scripture, she saw one who did live up to the standards of them. And as soon as she even just said those words, tears well up in her eyes.
Wow, isn't that something? Yeah. I mean, that is such a telling verse of where her heart's at, her trust, and I dare say that's moved right up close to one of my favorite verses now as well. But I mention that because I do think that many of us struggle with this idea: is God pleased with me? And we always have to remember it's being in Christ in which He is pleased, and we have to go there. And if you cross, take that over and just apply it here on earth, this planet we are on, so often many children do not feel that they really have measured up in their own father's eyes. And we want our children always to feel that no matter what, they're our child. You know, we're with them. We're on their team. We're pulling for them. And we don't want this child. One young man that grew up in our homeschooling circles, I can remember my one son saying, you know, I can never be him. And I was like, I didn't know why I talked to this guy. I said, I wouldn't want you to be like him. You know, I knew that kid enough to know I want him to be like. And but that's the sense he had. You know, I could never be like him. And he did excel in arts and sports and all these, you know, which I don't even know if I mentioned it. You know, maybe I said, oh, he's on that team or something. But in my son's mind, he thought he could never measure up to someone he projected, I thought, a lot of. So we want to be careful there in how we talk about other children and even the siblings within the house, that the child, again, remember that verse, know the condition of your flocks. You know, each little lamb is made up a little bit different. But we want to know that our children are loved by us and they bear our name and we have embraced them. Well, now we're into the any thoughts or comments on that last thing there? Okay, you're a lively group, I'll tell you what. Not that you have to have thoughts or comments. I was just trying to get an excuse to have a sip of coffee. Now, on to godly grandparenting. And again, as I started this session, I thought, well, I don't know how intentional I have been in this, but in thinking of the study and doing it, I hope to be more intentional. I mean, our Christian walk is a intentional walk, every aspect of it. So that doesn't stop with grandparenting. What does the Bible say about grandparenting? Anyone know? Can you give me chapter verse on it?
First Timothy.
Being?
Like your grandmother and your...
Oh, grandmother, yeah. Lois, speaking of Lois, yeah. Lois's input, yeah, you're right. Thank you. I was going to say it says nothing. But it does more on posterity, you know, those who come behind. But there is, yeah, there is that mention of the godly influence there. Some busy homeschool mom gives me right now.
Doesn't say much.
Thank you. Totally redeemed. Well, obviously, there's not a lot of material out there on grandparenting. But again, we do see on this idea of leaving heritage, spiritual heritage being more important. But as I was thinking about this subject, I thought of my own grandparents. And both my grandmas were from Ireland. They both came over as young women. Huh?
Ireland,
yeah. And they were different. You know, my one grandmother was more like a scene out of a Norman Rockwell painting. You know, always warm and welcome. Treats were always there. And the home was always pleasant. my other grandmother lived on East 55th in Payne in a little apartment. And what I do say, though, I attribute much of my love for cooking to her, because it seemed like she was always standing in front of a small four burner. I mean, did it have four burners? Yeah, I believe it did, but that thing was narrow. And I remember each time she had to light the burners, and it'd be with a match, you know, and she was just cooking all day for my dad, you know, one customer. And he just sat there talking with her. And, but when she moved in with us, as she got older, I was a teenager, and I would go stop by her room, but I would have ulterior motives. She would sit down, and she would say, "Would you like a cigarette, honey?" And I'd say, "Please, Grandma." So she would... Not quite a Norman Rockwell painting. And she'd pull out a Chesterfield and break it in half. And so we'd sit there and have a cigarette together, and then she would tell me never to get married. That was the advice she gave me. But so yeah, I was thinking of the
not to do that, right?
What's that?
Not to do that.
You know, not to get married, yeah.
No, I mean not to do that.
Oh. Well, at least not with Chesterfields. At least you're going to smoke a filtered cigarette. No, don't smoke. Who's ever listening to that? That was not a But I'd like to start this session on grandparents for you to think about this question. How were you blessed or influenced, or what shaping memories do you have of your own grandparents? What's something that you would think back and it triggers a warm memory? Again, if I could just interject something in my own experience. Recently, Catherine's parents put their condo was on the market. I don't know how you found that or how my niece. So she said, Mom and Dad's, or Grandpa and Grandma's condo is on the market. So we looked it up online, and all the photos were just like it was when we sold it years ago. And the painting I had done, the wallpaper I hung was the same stuff. You know, nothing had really changed the place. But all the older kids commented what a warm place it was for them. It was just, it brought back a lot of warm memories, a lot of feeling welcomed and taken, pampered there. You know, it was just kind of like a mini vacation when we went there. But anyhow, something I just want to throw out there. What's something that comes to your mind that, and if it's on a spiritual nature, that's even great. In other words, you had Christian grandparents that did something that really was a big influence. Anyone? Nick?
Yeah, my grandmother, now she's still alive, and she's in her, mid-80s, and she was just over this past weekend, and she's out in the yard picking fine worms with the girls out, you know, digging, and like, she's a super always focused on the relationships with her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, and grandchildren, like things, and isn't as important like to her, and very interactive with relationships, and just focused on it. You know, I've been around sometimes, you know, other older folks that they just be sitting on the couch watching TV, and I'm like, you know, don't bother me, just go out the yard and play. But like, no, I want to play with you and spend as much time as I can with you, and that memory spent for that to remember how. So she's,
yeah. So this is your grandma.
Yeah.
So it's the kid's great grandma.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow, that's something. That's, I don't know who I was going to ask to do the great grandma class, great grandparents class, but we're not there yet. Close, maybe. Amy?
I have a thought about this a little bit. I think like honoring your father and mother. And I was really close to my one set of grandparents. And my view of them is so high. And all those things are true. As I've gotten older, I realized that their children had a more complicated relationship with them. And I think it's really good that like I have that more, less complicated view. And as my kids interact with their grandparents, I just want to make sure we honor them. They don't need to know about some of the complicated facts
really focusing on the good point and not like just honoring what we say and the way we act. And I think like my relationship with my grandparents, like I'm grateful. It's almost like a blessing that I have that more, see those really fine good qualities. Sometimes I think like we're in a more modern age, we want to like, that's the good side, let's talk about. And that can be valuable. But I think it's really about just honoring the legacy that they left.
So speaking of them is even in that way, you know, is really huge. That's good. That's good. Joy?
Kind of similar to what Amy's saying. I grew up 5 miles from months of a grandparent and a great-grandfather and about 10 miles from a great-grandmother and another grandparent. So I had a lot of grandparents, but with the oldest child, so I kind of, you know, leaned more off of that than what the lower children get. But only one grandparent could I really point to as being a believer. The others have all been in church. No one attended church, but I guess what I would have to say is, and in my 20s, I actually sat down with one sister, and the grandmother really confessed that she was a believer. She was. But my grandfather was very resistant to having the gospel shared with him, and I ended up being the one who actually didn't do that. I guess I would have to say, I enjoyed as a child, I enjoyed them all, I felt sure. But as I grew, and the Lord worked in my heart, they still were very important to me, and I knew that they loved me. But being, in a sense, like taken out of that earthly level and brought to Christ was just. It's a different interaction. I saw on the one, I saw what it was like to experience the unbelieving position and then to be the believer. You don't know. You know, it's a time element that you really experience, and they all live to, you know, ripe old ages. So I guess I should say there's a security there, but then becoming a believer, I felt the insecure of who they truly were. And yet, a real oneness with their grandmother who always gave us giant chocolate chip cookie milk. So there was a spiritual connection. We decided to go into the ministry only. The decision was there to actually move to Cleveland and be part of the church here in Cleveland. That grandmother kind of broke my heart in a sense. She said, putting her in the nursing home. And she said, what type of a church is he going to be pastoring? Because we've been in the Baptist. And I said, well, it's a Baptist church, Grandma. And she just sadly said, I was so hoping for me another. You know, I would feel that there was a different level of interaction than my age, my coming to the Lord, what was going on with them. Very complicated. I feel there's a security in the family, which we weren't able to really get to our children.
Sure. Yeah. Well, there's always that promise, whatever they'll give us, the Lord does repay. One thing I want to draw on is that just even those ones with warm memories, even from non-believers, you think of multiplying that when spiritual input in as well. Well, let me ask another question then. What would you say you would want your grandparents to do for your grandkids to do, or what input would you want your grandparents to put into your own children, not your grandchildren, your children? Thoughts on that? Excuse me? Babysit more. Wow. Yeah. What was the second part?
That's all I wanted to do.
Babysit more. How much do they babysit now?
Not
well, yeah, so. Might be some that say, babysit less. But I'm not going to ask anyone. No. Any other thoughts besides babysitting? Joe?
Well, all of our children surviving grandparents show love by giving gifts. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But they have sometimes given gifts, or maybe like a little bit premature, like giving our toddlers tablets and whatnot. I would like for their grandparents to consult my wife and myself before they give gifts that might alter the darkening of their lives. I'd love if they'd gotten these gifts when they were, just a little bit older. I don't think toddlers should have phones and tablets. And ours did, and definitely change the direction of their lives in ways that we would rather it not happen. The same gifts could have disappeared later, might have been just fine, but would like them not to inadvertently, they're never to this purpose, but I don't want them to inadvertently work against what my wife and I.
Sure, sure. You know, so to rephrase that, perhaps the parents filter what they give through the parents first. Be good. Or what I would say is, please give receipts with it. See. Pastor Dabney?
Speaking of giving gifts, you know, just to reinforce the things which are taught from the scripture in the house. To reinforce the need for the Lord Jesus Christ and to model godly character between grandma and grandpa. And I think, you know, that's, if ask any Christian parent what they want of the grandparents, that they would model godliness, that they would model a love for Christ, that they would be evangelistic even with their grandchildren, wanting to spend time with them and in order to tell them about their need for the Savior.
This is excellent stuff. I mean, you know, good chance. I've got some grandparents here. I'm a grandparent, but many of us more will one day become grandparents. So this is all good stuff to keep in mind in the intentionality again of being a grandparent. The third question is, if your parents are not believers, how can you encourage them to have a good relationship with your children? And Joe, with the gifts thing, you know, if they're not believers, kind of filtering that, you know, the guarding and safeguarding that has to go upon electronical devices today is the utmost important to any parent. So that would be a key thing. But anything else that if your parents aren't believers, how can you encourage them to have a good relationship with your children? Any thoughts there? Grace?
Maybe reading to them or writing them a letter maybe once a month, something that they can save and look back on, or exchanging letters.
Yeah. So just keep up the lines of communication, right? Now you're talking about letters and what else did you say, Grace?
Reading books
to them. Now that's given that the children are local, right? And it kind of segues into some obstacles to being a godly influence as grandparents into your children's life. What would you say are some of the obstacles out there from being a godly influence in your grandchildren's lives? What would you say some of them are? Nick?
Hey, you know, teaching, I think, your children the importance of older people in your life. The Bible speaks about how, like, an older person's glory is, you know, their gray hair. There's so much wisdom that comes from, maybe sometimes maybe not the greatest spiritual wisdom to be careful with, but even just the life wisdom with how old people, you know, are and what they've lived through. And just the importance of trying to teach your children that there's great value and importance in being around older people. I think in our culture now, being older is like not highly looked upon, you know, out of our way, and what do you have to offer when you're older, you know, whatever. But I think if our children have that same attitude, then they really won't want to go to their grandparents or clients or even want to spend time with them. So trying to maintain high respect
Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, I would say that I wrote down four things that are challenges to being a godly influence today, and that I would put that as number one. You know, that just the climate we're in, the waters we drink, the flow of things is very anti-older, anti-elderly respect and honor, even that Amy was hitting on. I mean, look at our TV shows that are on today. The grandparents are just usually, you know, besides being fumbling idiots and things like that, they're very bigoted. You know, they're stuck in some old-fashioned stereotype or mindset that they can't be open to anything new. So the automatic, a guy who wrote a book called, I forget what it's called, it was a doctor who wrote a book. Anyhow, he said that not too many generations past, folks used to, if they lied about their age, they lied up. They tried to say they were older than they actually were. Now and today, we have folks that, you know, we go the other way. Youth is worshipped, elderly is scorned in that. Joe?
Well, funny story. A long father, maybe early 2000s, he was bringing a new gentleman from, I believe, Zambia. And one time, just out of the blue, he asked me how old he was. And so I just did what I usually do, which is, to my best guess, is subtract him by a few years. And he said, well, you insult me. And I went, what? He says, well, in my culture, older people are valued. If you were to guess somebody's age, you weren't sure you would try to round up, not down. So it was kind of funny that in his culture, they still have a level of respect for the qualities that come with age.
Yeah, yeah. So that's a good illustration of that. Who is it? Conrad Mabiwi and Vodi Bachman are in Zambia. Maybe we all ought to just go back, go over there and into a culture in which the elderly are respected. It's a good. Anything else that you would see as a hindrance today to being godly grandparents?
I think if your children aren't saved, they will try to keep them away from you because they think you're like overbearing or you're in this culture.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Sometimes children, unbelieving children, will be leery of the input you would give them. But we still have that duty. I mean, you know, the children on your house. As Pastor Dabney talked about, you know, we do want to evangelize them. Well, our time is going quicker than I thought, as it always does. But one thing we have to remember is that today, fewer grandchildren are being born. You know, just a little more than a generation ago, the average Christian grandparent would have, you know, 5 to 15 grandchildren, and today it would be less than 5. You know, so the opportunity to have some influence is shrunken just with the way society is going and the way our middle class is disappearing, economics and other things will probably cause others to even have fewer children in the future. We'll be more like Europe is right now, where they're not even on the replacement level of having children. You think, too, of a third thing there is children move away. I mean, this was, you know, Joy talked about all the grandparents in their area. I was going to say John Sizer would be an exception to the rule of all but one child living in the area. And having grandchildren as well. And, you know, John could look around at a family gathering and think, wow, how great is this? All these grandchildren are here. And he rejoices over that until Lisa brings him the grocery bill. And then, no. But, you know, we children move away. And it's hard to have a lot of input or spend time with a child who's moved away. Pastor Dabney and Lauren live here. Pastor Fred and Joy live here, not the areas they were raised in. We have a couple of children that moved away. Children move away because of jobs. I have one child and husband moved away because they liked a particular part of the country. And they're well, as we want to live here, let's see if we get a job there. If we do, we move there. And that's what happened. And now with their first child going to be born in a church they like, I think it's going to be see you in glory. I mean, as far as an ongoing, I don't think they'll be moving back here is what I'm saying. But, Yeah, children, families don't stay in a geographical area like they want. So that's an obstacle. And so for grandparents, us being grandparents of these far away grandchildren, even has to be more intentional than others. Or, yes?
Even grandparents are more mobile than they used to be. It's like everybody, like a lot of people here go to Florida.
Point four.
Okay.
Back up to point three. Do what Dave and Rhonda did. They moved to where their grandkids were.
I was going to say that, too. One of the things that Dave and I try to do, too, because, I mean, Danielle's parents were up 3 years into Addie and Ollie, seeing them all the time. And so what we try to do, too, is always build up Brian and Lisa, who Ollie and Addie and the other kids, because they're the other half, you know. So never, ever to say anything. Even just think, like, just build them up, because they're the other grandparents, and they're just as valuable, and no matter what walks of life we're in, or where our relationship with the Lord, which they're Christians, I don't mean, but, you know, with my parents, it was quite the opposite, because my mom and mom's parents were saved, but my dad's parents was, too, his mother, but we never saw her for her to make a difference on our life. I thought that was something, too, is just to constantly build up the other grandparents and their relationship with the kids all together. It's like, Mimi wants to hold you now, or something.
Yeah, yeah. That is really a Christ-like response. One I wish I had been more consistent in. Yes, there.
That just makes me think of our parents. My parents, your parents, and how it was the sweetest thing that they were friends with each other, and what a blessing for the grandchildren to grandparents enjoy each other.
Yeah, that's that is unique. Yeah, to build up the other. I mean, I've had a child and her family come in from out of town, and hey, they come by. No, they're going to the the other one. Yeah, thanks, Mike. Oh, they are they? So I'm going to remember your words there.
It's hard to find Lucy, because they were probably fighting to go every week, at least part of the weekend. So we come, and
So you'd have worked double hard to win them. No.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, distance is it could be an obstacle. And then what Kevin said, too, is, at least related to that, and that is life expectancy is longer now. People live longer. And now that could be a good thing in which way? More opportunities to be with the grandkids, more alert, more energy, maybe a couple more bucks to spend, related to the kids. You know, elderly folks have like another life, you know, part B to it, in which they want to enjoy life and they move away. They spend time in a climate that they enjoy a lot, and so they're even less. You know, they have more of a busy life outside of kids, and they look at retirement as a permanent vacation, you know. And what did Dr. Leo Marvin tell Bob Wiley he should do?
Take a vacation
from your problems. Yeah, well, they take a permanent vacation. Iskra?
I think that's more of like an American thing. I've never heard of that in Macedonia. Like, grandparents are there for the parents of the kids.
Yeah, well, now I knew a British missionary, and he said, Bill Charter, his short-term goal was furlough, his long-term goal was retirement. And, of course, I think he was joking. And he was British, but I do think at least Western culture, but more American, yeah, for sure. I think France and Italy, and I think they retire pretty early there, don't they? Does anyone know that for a fact? No, they got shorter work weeks than that. They would consider us workaholics, many of them, but... I'm sorry, did I see a hand over here, Pastor Danny?
I was just going to say that, like, a biblical illustration of this grandparents being a blessing, communicating scripture truths to the grandchildren. Jacob sees Joseph's children, and he pronounces a blessing over them. Now, he says this blessing to Joseph, but it's in the presence of the kids and it's over them. He says, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me. Now that word fed is actually the same word that can be translated shepherded. So the God who has shepherded me all my life long to this day. And the angel, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow in the multitude in the midst of the earth. Wow, what an illustration of a godly father and testifying to the way in which the Lord had been his shepherd all his life long. Savior redeemed him from all evil and communicating that to him.
Yeah, yeah. What a dear scriptural illustration of it, didn't you? Pastor Friend?
I think also of Paul's words to Timothy when he commits not only Timothy's mother, but his grandmother teaching him.
Sarah Elvington beat you to the punch on that one. Yeah, just a little bit. Yeah, before. Yeah, no, you're right, though. You're right. Because I was saying, what's said about grandparents? Pastor Dabney brings up Jacob, Les and Joseph's sons, and Lois as well. Well, what's the three markings of a disciple? Jesus said these are the three markings of a disciple. They are deny self, pick a cross, follow him. And that carries over into being grandparents as well. And the idea with going on a permanent vacation is that, well, ease begets ease. You know, ease desires more ease. Comfort desires more comfort. It's getting away from those. I mean, vacations are important, I think, and rest as well. But we got to watch because, as we said on other parts of parenting, grandparenting as well is still modeling from your parents. Pastor Dabney touched on it just a second ago. We heard years ago that the best gift parents can give their children is that they love each other, and the kids know it. In the same way, when kids look at grandparents who love each other, they're thinking, look, life isn't just about getting old and bitter. It's getting old and sweeter that this old couple loves each other. That is giving them such a sense of not only security, but that these grandparents live under the lordship of Christ. Retirement is not the goal. You know, I always think of Samuel Rutherford's letter that he wrote to that lady who lost a child. And I think another child was deathly ill, wasn't that? If that was the context of it. And he says, we would like two heavens, but we're only promised one. So even grandparents have to remember, retirement isn't heaven number two. We have one heaven that'll be adequate enough. That is our rest. And as I think about some of the goals we have in the parenting, in fact, I was listening to a sermon on grandparenting, and I had said, I think I'll title this, Parenting Take Two. And so the person said, this is parenting the second try or something, you know. Think of all the things as parents that you would have liked to have a redo on. And probably in myself, I'm thinking is more of the heart attitudes, more of a sense of gentleness or the specialness of the opportunity, how fleeting they are, and to be more attentive in little things. And as a grandparent, you could do these things. You know, I mean, in some ways, I told you that we had like teams A and B, and the end of B is graduating this year from high school, and we told folks that we got tired of waiting for grandkids, so we had our own. what's that?
Right on.
Right on. Right on. But again, I would say a big thing, and we're running out of time here, is that, and Pastor Dan again hit on this, a number of things that I had in notes that you folks were hitting on, and that is present a zeal for the Lord, a passion for Christ. Your grandkids see this, that Christ is right below the surface of your talk, and he breaks through from time and time again. I've heard it said, and I've repeated it several times, that the evident work of grace in a young person is humility, because it doesn't come naturally. And an evident work of grace in an older person is zeal and passion for the Lord, because that doesn't. That naturally dims with the body. So set an example. It's what you put forth. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. One man said this. He says, I want my children and grandchildren to see me reading God's word and praying. I want my example to convince them that Christ is the treasure buried in the field and the pearl of great price. We just read this from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works he has done. So again, that intentionality of sharing these things, even with grandchildren, as you have opportunity. Real quick, to show them that you are connected to the head, Christ. Therefore, you are connected to his body, the church. Show them how important it is. You know, communicate to them that that is more important than your retirement check coming every month. If you had to make a choice between attending the fellowship of the saints, a foretaste of heaven, or getting your retirement check, let them know that you would, without hesitation, choose that gathering of the saints. Think, too, of the God of this age and who much of a society worship, which is sports and entertainment. Let them see on the Lord's Day something trumps that, and that is the gathering. We're not going to offer to that idol on the Lord's Day. That's his day. Even driving here, we were talking about how our thoughts are trying to be pulled away. We have to gather them, consciously gather our thoughts to focus on the Lord's Day. Just a real quick thing, maybe I'll end it here, and that is the great way you could love your own children is by loving their children. When you love their children, if you're give them attention, if you spend time with them, if you are interested in what they're doing, that warms the heart of your own children to you even the more so. You know, our children's hearts are attached to their children. So when you criticize them not paying attention, what's the word I'm looking for there? Ignore. Thank you. Those big words just hurt. You're ignoring them. Well, your children pick up on that. And they also pick up when you pause and go over and take time and talk with them and do something with them. So you're loving your children by loving your grandchildren. Therefore, when you get to that highly, highly, highly sensitive area of offering any type of parental advice, which you never do unless it's asked of you to give, because parents, young parents, are sensitive in how they're raising their children. And believe it or not, as I said in the first time, where there's different methods, shall we say, that are being implemented. When your children, as your children, at least I've an observation I made, as our children have gotten older and their kids have increased in number and size, all of a sudden they look back at us and say, yeah, maybe they weren't as ignorant of things as I thought they were. And their respect, when their little sinners grow up to be bigger sinners and they start hitting some snags in life, and then all of a sudden mom and dad, well, you know what? They didn't do such a bad job after all. And they might say, hey, how would you do this? What's your advice on this? But advice to child rearing should be done with the utmost care and really when it's requested. Giving the kid pray. This was actually number one in what you do. Pray, pray, pray. Pastor Dad, at the end of his session with this, praying for our grandchildren all the time. Always knowing that there's hope in the Lord. Those that don't know the Lord will come to know the Lord. Now, I'll never give up on that. And in gift giving, don't give them iPads. Mainly make it books. Not only books, but mainly give it books. When they're younger, little biographies of saints who have stood alone, those saints who have gone against the odds. But throw a little toy in there once in a while, you know. What book did Grandpa get? You want a majority of it, yes, books. Anyhow, I'm going to finish there. Thoughts, comments, words of wisdom, Nick?
Just thinking of this topic and just how grateful we are as a congregation, and the different ages that have in our church is really blessing how the older are teaching the younger, and hopefully there's an example of the younger being an encouragement to the older, and they have the great biblical balance in how we see God designing the church to grow in wisdom and towards one another. So, because I've been in part of churches where it's very segregated by ages of life, and it's like, especially as a youth, and it's like, it wasn't really beneficial having my youth teacher like the same age, but that's immature and not really experienced in life as I was, it's great to have older saints and teaching and learning and modeling life with that. It's a blessing we have.
Really is. Really is. Nay? Really is a blessing.
I just wanted to say, last week when we were talking about friendship and modeling that for our kids, it was just so cool because we talked about it with Neil and Ruby, and then last week for the service, like, some of the moms put out snacks on the playground, and we didn't bring any, but Ruby, like, later that night was like, Mom, how nice was that? That is
that is dear. It's a unique blessing to have that, you know, and we should give thanks to the Lord for it as well. Often these things of grandparenting as well as parenting, they're biblical principles of being a servant to one another. It applies to single folk. It applies to childless folk. It applies to widows or widowers. We all looking for the betterment of our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are just some things that maybe zeroed in on grandchildren. Well, let me close our time of prayer. Please join your hearts with mine one more time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask that you be with us as we continue our time of worship this morning. And Lord, we do pray that you raise up both physical grandpas and grandmothers within our midst, but also spiritual. Lord, you give us all a heart for the children that are in this congregation, to pray for them often, to consider their spiritual being, and that our desire is not just that they do well in the world in a material way, but they excel us in their Christ-like walk, that they're beyond us in years and their love for Christ and the sharing of Him. Do that work, we pray, in our congregation. We pray and be glorified through it. We also pray, Lord. We pray this in all things. In Christ's name, amen.